And as you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, then let me encourage you to look underneath the seat around you and pull out one of those Bibles and turn to page 881. And on page 881, you should find Luke chapter 22. We will begin reading in verse 7. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we want to look at what the Lord says about the observance of this ordinance this morning. Everybody at Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Follow along as I begin reading there. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Here Jesus lays out for his disciples, and therefore for us, very clearly what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. He tells them that when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so each time we approach the Lord's table, our goal is to intentionally set our minds on the person of Christ and on his act of sacrifice for us. Now, there are a lot of reasons that you would want to remember something. Our kids are just now headed to get out of school. They got 1 week left. And so they have a reason to remember what the teacher teaches them, because they know that there's going to be a test. And so sometimes you remember because the facts are important for you to have, and you need to be able to give those facts. Sometimes we want to remember because it enables us to relive an experience that maybe brought joy in our lives or filled us with excitement. And so you remember the birth of your children, or you remember your wedding day as you stood at the altar with who is now your spouse. Those bring back good memories and joyous times for us. However, other times we want to remember because of the impact that that past event had on our lives and therefore still has on our lives. By intentionally reflecting on that event, we reinforce the lessons learned or maybe the wisdom that was gained, and in turn our lives are therefore constantly being impacted again and again by those events in our lives. This is what Jesus desired when he instructed his disciples to do this in remembrance of me, to remember what is about to take place so that it will impact your life. Jesus called us to remember him, not so that we would just be able to regurgitate facts. Jesus called us to remember, not just so it would stir within us something emotional. But he said, "Remember, because I want you to know what I'm about to do is going to have great impact in your life. And as you reflect upon that and you set your mind on that, it should change you. It should continue to reinforce those truths and impact your life." And so with that in mind, I want to give you three things that you can reflect upon this morning, and as we once a quarter approach the Lord's table, that hopefully will impact you. First, when we come to the Lord's table, number one, we should remember the past sacrifice of Christ. Remember the past sacrifice of Christ. Jesus' sacrifice is the thing that we should be reflecting upon. We should be remembering him going to the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. However, this doesn't mean it's to the exclusion of everything. It just means that it's primary. And so each time we come to the Lord's table, we should be thinking about what he did on the cross for us. And we see because of when and how Jesus implemented the Lord's Supper. Did you notice what's going on here in these verses? It says in verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." And so here we are at this time of Passover, and Jesus sends Peter and John, and they are to go prepare for this time of Passover. And then it also tells us that this was just before he was to suffer, just before his crucifixion. And so Jesus makes a very bold statement. He tells them, as often as you do this, in other words, as often as you observe this Passover, as often as you come to this time to celebrate this, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Now, why is that such a bold statement? Well, it's a bold statement because the Passover has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, this celebration. We know the Passover was to reflect and think about and remember and celebrate God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. God sent a death angel, and so the death angel came through, but it passed over those that had sacrificed the lamb and spread the blood on the doorpost. And afterwards, God delivered his people from Egypt. And so that's what they have been doing. This has been an integral part of Jewish worship for hundreds and hundreds of years. And here Jesus now says, instead of reflecting and looking back upon what happened in Egypt, here's what I want you to do. Every time you observe this, I want you to remember me. That's a bold statement. Why would Jesus say that? He's telling them, listen, my sacrifice is greater than the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. My sacrifice is going to serve to save man from spiritual death and deliver him not just from physical slavery. He's going to deliver him from the slavery of sin. So when we come to the table to remember the significance of Christ's sacrifice, we want to think about those things, that we have been delivered from sin's curse, delivered from sin's clutch, that no longer does sin have power over us. It should evoke a response of worship as we celebrate Jesus and his work on the cross. And this worship should spill forth in our lives as we live in the freedom from sin. So it is not just something we come and do to say, yes, thank you, we worship you for what you have done. But this worship spills over into our week because we live in the victory of sin that has been given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul says the old leaven of sin should not mark the life of one who is now unleavened or been freed from sin because of the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, celebrate the festival, not with malice and evil in your heart, but with sincerity and truth. Paul is making a direct correlation between the sacrifice that we celebrate and remember in the partaking of the Lord's Supper and its impact on the way that we live. You shouldn't live with malice and envy in your heart. You should live with truth. This worship, this impact that Christ has made through his sacrifice should spill over into your life. Christ's sacrifice frees you from the power of sin so you can live in sincerity and truth. In multiple places throughout the New Testament, we see the exhortation to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling of Christ, or worthy of Christ, or worthy of the gospel. And what that is saying is that we are to live our lives in a way that is in measure with, that word worthy is a scale there, is in measure with the gospel, in measure with what Christ has done for us. It should reflect that. We should be different. We should be countercultural. We should say things in a different way, and we should react differently and live differently and parent differently and spend our money differently, all because of what Christ has done for us. And so as you partake of the Lord's Supper, you should look to the cross and look to the sacrifice of Christ, and you should ask yourself, have my actions over the past week reflected the freedom from sin that was purchased for me by the sacrifice of Christ? Does my life reflect that? Have I exposed the power of the cross in my marriage? Has my work product been worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have the things that I viewed with my eyes reflected a heart of worship toward Christ, who sacrificed himself and freed me from sin and its curse? If not, then you can this morning come to the cross. You can ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive you because of Christ's sacrifice. And then by faith, you can choose to live your life daily in the power of the cross, knowing that you have been promised victory over sin, and that that victory is yours because of what Christ has done. Second, when we come to the Lord's table, not only should you remember his past sacrifice, you should remember your present communion with Christ. Reflect upon your present communion with Christ. Christ's sacrifice enables an otherwise impossible closeness with God. Have you thought about that? That our sin separated us from a just God? Not just a little separation, an infinite chasm of separation. Nothing that we could do. And yet because of Christ giving his life, we can have communion with God. We can have this close relationship. God is the one who initiated restoration. God is the one who took on flesh and came and lived a perfect life and died in our place so that we could have a relationship with him. There is this new fellowship with God, this closeness with God that was not available even before. Because of his willingness to sacrifice, then we have the privilege of living each day in close communion with him. And so the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we're joined with Christ in deep, intimate fellowship. However, communion is more than just a deep relationship or good fellowship. It speaks of participation together. In other words, everything that Christ participates in, because of this fellowship with him, we participate in. So we participate in all that Christ participates in. And this is huge for us because it encourages us and allows us and enables us to live a godly life. And it does that in two ways. So quickly, let me give those to you. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. He says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now listen, clarify here. We don't participate in the blood and the body of Christ because the crackers and the juice become the blood and body of Christ. That is not what we believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. What he's arguing is that our union with Christ is vividly represented when we partake of the bread and when we partake of the juice. That's why the Lord's Supper is sometimes called communion. Because we are representing this close relationship that we have with Christ. So our union with Christ is reiterated in the consumption of the bread and the juice that represents Jesus' body and blood. So participation in this meal is a declaration of our participation with Christ. And so we're going to reflect upon this union that we have because it first encourages us to live a godly life, because it reminds us of the benefits that we receive through this union with Christ. Because we are so closely united with Christ, there is great benefit to us. And these are the things that we are able to participate in. Now, this is why Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, that God made us alive together with Christ. We have by grace been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking here as though this is something in the past tense, that we have been raised up with Christ and have been seated in the heavenly places. How can Paul talk about this already being having taken place? Well, because of our union with Christ. Because he is alive, we are alive. We are spiritually alive. We are already, in a sense, experiencing this eternal life. Because Jesus has been raised up and seated at the right hand of God, we, it's though as we have been already raised up and we are seated in the heavenlies. We are participating in what Christ is participating in. And our union with him allows that. And our union with him allows us to participate in his victory over sin and his victory over death, which enables us to live a godly life. Listen, you don't have to respond in anger. There's nothing that says when you are offended, when someone slights you or wrongs you, that you have to respond in anger. You know why? Because Christ on the cross has already defeated anger for you, and his victory is your victory. You don't have to live your life in anxiety, worrying about things, fretting over things, or depression. You know why? Because Christ has already won the victory over those things, and his victory is your victory. And so you can, because of Christ's sacrifice, live in victory over sin. Live in his power, and you do not have to give in to sin. So the Lord's table reminds us that we can live godly lives when we, by faith, live in the benefits that are ours because of what Christ did, which is represented here in the Lord's table, and because of our close union with him. But there's a second way that we, when we reflect on this union, it helps us live a godly life. Second, our union with Christ should serve as a deterrent for sin. Now remember, everything that we that Christ participates in, we participate in. But the converse is true as well. This union is close, and everything that we participate in, so Christ also participates in. Look again at 1 Corinthians 10, but we're going to start with verse 14. He says, Paul, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? So Paul is using this communion of fellowship with Christ that is so vividly portrayed when we take of the bread and we take of the juice as an argument for fleeing idolatry. He says this union is so close, you do not need to be connected with idolatry. In other words, you cannot have communion with Christ and communion with idols. You cannot be a worshiper of Christ, say that you're following him and be so closely united with him, and then also unite yourself with idols. Now, Paul is in Corinth specifically talking about literal idols. But if we extrapolate that, he's talking about sin. You cannot be in communion with Christ and have such communion with Christ and also be in communion with sin. So are you saying, Pastor, that Christ participates in our sin? No, Christ doesn't sin, and he doesn't literally come in union with sin when we are sinning. But here's the deal. You bear the name of Christ. When you go out and you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, you bear his name, you represent him. And in that way, when you sin, you are connecting his name, his reputation, to that sin. And so because you are so closely united with him, you should not unite yourself with sin. And so when we come to this table, we should reflect upon our lives. But Paul says, do not come in an unworthy manner. Do not unite yourself with Christ and also unite yourself with idols, with sin. Listen, men, teach your children to lead your family to take seriously what takes place during the Lord's Supper. The times that this body comes together to remember our communion, our close fellowship with Christ Jesus. It is a gift of grace from God that serves to spiritually nourish you and your family and therefore protect them against sin. Listen, your son every day is bombarded one image after another image that is telling him the greatest relationship in his life is a fake relationship as he views pornographic material. And if you think that he doesn't have access to it, your head is in the sand. It is everywhere. So we need to teach them that that is not a right relationship, and that the best relationship that they could ever foster is not one that is so fake with these images, but is one that can be so real with their union with Christ and who He is. That they can turn away from these false relationships and turn to a real relationship. A real relationship, one found in the person of Jesus Christ. Men, that is your responsibility to teach your son that, to prepare his heart, to tell him why we come to the Lord's table. Talk to your family about the awesome privilege of a relationship with God, one that comes only through believing in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ. Remind them of the power that is available in Christ, that they will find greater joy in a relationship with Him than any relationship that this world or sin can offer. And we are so worried about our kids and where they're going and what they're pursuing. And it's good to tell them that this is wrong. That's right. You should do that. God does that. Tell them about the dangers of sin and dangers of what the world offers, but offer them something better. Talk to them about a relationship with Christ and how the greatest joy in their life can be found in that. And what a great opportunity to do that as you prepare them and prepare your family for the Lord's table. So finally, as we come to the Lord's table, not only should we reflect upon a past sacrifice and remember and reflect upon the present communion that we have with Christ, number three, we should remember our future eternity with Christ. We should remember our future eternity with Christ. Well, that's kind of weird. How do you remember your future? How do you remember something that is going to take place? Well, the only way that you can remember what is going to happen is if either you've already experienced or you already know what is going to happen. Well, we have the promise of a future in heaven, an eternal future in heaven with Christ. And the Lord's table reminds us of this because Christ's death and resurrection are our assurance that we will live with Him for eternity. The relationship that we have in Christ that is so magnificent here on earth just gets better. There's the promise of it getting even better as we commune with Him and fellowship with Him with a new body, one that is not deterred by sin, one that is not marred by sin, one that a fellowship that we can just walk right up to His very presence and be with Him for eternity. And so we look forward and reflect upon a time when our fellowship and communion with Christ will be realized in a much greater way. One day Jesus is going to return, and all of the things of this world are going to go away. He's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, and that will be our place. We can look forward to that. We have been told what is going to happen. And when that happens, His love will be known in the fullest sense that it can be known. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We are proclaiming the death of the Lord, but there is a day that that is going to cease. It's going to stop. When Jesus comes, we will no longer need to proclaim His death. Salvation will be fully realized as we are in His presence in full communion with Him. We will then transition from observing the Lord's table as evidence of our communion with Him to participating in a great wedding celebration and the bride of Christ and the feast that will take place. And that will be now our new communion with Christ. Jesus pointed us towards this day when He was sharing the Passover meal with His disciples. Back in Luke chapter 22 in verse 14, it says, "And when the hour came, He reclined at table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" The Lord's table should be a time of encouragement, a time of hope for the believer as we reflect upon the present promise of your future with Christ, a promise that is guaranteed by His death and resurrection and by His coming Holy Spirit. And we have not seen this future in its fullness. We've only been given small glimpses throughout the Bible of what it's going to be. But these small glimpses should have a great impact in our lives. Listen, nobody is going to deny that living out the gospel in a difficult marriage sometimes doesn't seem hopeless. We tell you that the gospel is the answer to your marriage, and people will say, but you don't understand, Pastor, what I'm going through. I understand that it is difficult. I understand that sometimes it can be hopeless. Listen, you may never see a change in your spouse as you serve them and as you love them and as you stoop to wash their feet. You may never see a change, but guess what? That's not where your hope is. Your hope is not in whether your spouse changes or not. Your hope is in what Christ has done for you, so that he can enable you to live the gospel out in a very difficult circumstance. And so even this morning, you can come, if you're in the midst of a very difficult relationship, a hard marriage, you can know with certainty that there is coming a day when all of that will pass away. Your hope is not in whether your spouse changes or not. Your hope is in Christ, who has promised you something better. Certainly want to pray for your spouse. Certainly want to hope that they do come to know Christ. But that's not where your hope is founded. And so don't put your hope there. Put your hope in Christ and watch how it allows you and enables you to live out the gospel, even in a relationship where someone throws hurtful words at you or does things to try to downplay your faith. Place your hope in Christ. Listen, no one denies that living the gospel in a third world country or even somewhere where they hate Jesus would not be hard. It would be difficult. But listen, your hope in this life should not be found in the comforts of the American dream. Your hope is found in the promise of a life to come, a life in which you will lack absolutely nothing. Nothing. Your hope is found in the promise of a life to come. So it is worth sacrificing the comforts of this temporal life in order to experience the reward of eternal life and the reward of the sacrifice that God has promised you. Therefore, surrendering to a call to missions is appropriate during the Lord's Supper. Because what you're saying is, I am trusting in everything that has been promised to me because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It may be as you reflect upon your future hope in Christ that God right now may be calling you into the ministry or calling you onto the mission field or calling you to greater sacrifice. Because you begin to look at Christ and what he did on the cross and what that means for your life, and you realize it is worth giving up everything in order for what he has promised. See, the Lord's Supper is more than just passing a plate of crackers and sipping on fruit juice. We as believers are exhorted this morning to come to the Lord's table and to press our minds to reflect upon the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Worship Christ for the forgiveness of sin and the freedom from its power that his sacrifice has enabled in your life. Be reminded that through Jesus' death, that you have a relationship with a wise and loving God who knows exactly what is going on in your life, who is in control of everything that's going on in your life, who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, who has promised to work for your good and his glory. A close relationship, a close union like no other. And be reminded that through Jesus' death, through the cross, that we have hope that this life is not the end, that he has promised us through Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection and an eternal future glory in the presence of Jesus, where there will be fullness of joy. As our men go back and get ready to distribute the bread and juice, I invite you now to bow your head and close your eyes. And just in the silence of these next few moments, I compel you to prepare your heart and to prepare your mind for your participation in the Lord's table, to reflect upon the sacrifice that he made for you, and how that should impact your life. Let's just take a few moments and reflect and remember. With head bowed and eyes closed, as we begin to partake of the Lord's Supper, I have asked Pastor Wren to pray for us, to remember that the Lord took on human flesh, that He stepped out of glory, and He became a man and experienced the pain of human suffering as He bore our sin in His body and bore our punishment on the cross. Pastor Wren.
Lord, today we've gathered to remember Your sacrifice for us. You're the only perfect sacrifice acceptable to God. You made a sacrifice that we could not make. And You alone, Lord, went to the cross. You alone were forsaken. You were beaten. Your body was broken for us. And for that, we thank You, Lord. And so as we've gathered here today to remember that sacrifice, as we remember You, our risen Savior, who the Bible says sits at the right hand of God. You Yourself, Lord, said it is finished. And as we gather, help us to remember that sacrifice, but also to rejoice in the salvation that You made possible for us. And we eagerly await Your return, Lord. You have said You are coming back. Help us be found faithful, Lord. So thank You for this opportunity just to pause and remember Your sacrifice. You didn't deserve to die for us, Lord. The Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in Your holy name. Amen.
In Matthew 26:26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.'" As we continue, I'm going to ask Dr. Boynton, one of our trustees, to lead us in prayers. We remember that Christ freely gave of Himself to be sacrificed in our place, shedding His blood as the payment for our sins. Dr. Boynton.
Lord, we come to You right now and in the midst of just thinking about someone who shed their blood. That typically means death. And it can be a very sad time, but God, we stand here as a body of believers rejoicing that You did that for us, and that You paid our penalty for sin. God, we celebrate this time that is so central to the gospel. Without this thing that You did for us, we would not be here. So God, we thank You for Your shed blood on the cross for us. You say that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and You did that for us, so we thank You. Lord, we thank You that You did that too, because it gives us hope for the future. Hope that we will be able to live forever with You in peace. So, Lord, we thank You for this cup that reminds us of what You did on the cross and shedding Your blood. In Your name, amen.
In Matthew 26, it says, "And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" As we've come to the Lord's table this morning, certainly we have come to reflect upon Christ and His sacrifice as we've been instructed. But it may be this morning that you have never been told the fact that God had to come and die for your sins. God is Creator. He created all things. He created us to worship Him. And instead, we decided to worship ourselves. So our rebellion against God is what the Bible calls sin. It says the wages of sin is death. God is just and would have been just to just wipe us out. But He didn't. He's gracious and loving as well. And so instead of giving us over to our sin, God sent his son Jesus, and he died on the cross. Well, Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. If the wages of sin is death, why then did Jesus die having no sin? He died for your sin, and he died for my sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you and I that we might know the righteousness of God. Our sin was transferred to his account. His righteousness was transferred to our account. However, the Bible tells us that we must come in faith. Just because Jesus died on the cross, it doesn't mean that everyone is saved. You have to turn away from your rebellion. That's what the word repent means. It means you're turning away from something and turning to something else. And that is, you're turning away from your sin and your rebellion, and you're turning to God in faith. And the Bible says, if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you will declare him as Lord, then you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven of your sins. And all the things that I've been talking about, the hope and the freedom from sin, the enabling to overcome sin's curse, they will all be yours. You'll have that close communion with Christ. And so we want to invite you to do that. In just a minute, I'm going to begin a time of invitation. And in that time, I'm going to ask you to come forward and to respond to the truths that have been declared from God's word today. It may be that you want to be saved. I'll be standing down front, and I'll hand you to a counselor who can explain to you step by step what it means to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. We would love to do that and have a counselor work with you if you would like that. Or maybe God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place that you're to come and join and participate and to serve. Then we would ask you to come, and a counselor will take you and tell you all that's necessary for that. But whatever it is that God lays on your heart, you respond this morning. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with this morning, standing to your feet? And with head bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray. And when I say amen, that will be your cue. The invitation will be open. And whatever God has laid on your heart, you say yes to him, whether it's there at your seat or whether it's coming down front. Father, we thank you and we honor you for who you are. Only a great and wise God would be able to know from the eons of time that man would sin and that he would have to send his son as the only acceptable sacrifice. And only a loving, gracious God would go ahead and create man. And so thank you. And so with all that has been on display today, I pray that men and women would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and that they would say yes to him. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of men and women, both believers and unbelievers, that they would make the decision that you would have them to make. It's not about me. It's not about a church. I pray that this time, this most important time of invitation, would be about you and bringing glory and honor to you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name.